The last time I was with you, we talked about three natural things that will determine your outlook and your outcome. And yes, I'm talking about worldly things now, not spiritual yet. But those three things are called determinisms. First, there's genetic determinism, which just means you are who you are because of your genes and your parents. Then there's one called psychic determinism, which means you are who you think you are. And we've all heard about it where, you know, parents say, or people that keep saying, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're never going to amount to anything. And you believe that, and you wind up dumb, and you don't amount to anything. And the last one is called environmental. You are who you are because of your surroundings. You know, that's why I think welfare is not a condition, it's a mentality. Poverty is not a condition, it's a mentality. You know, because people say, this is where you live, this is where you grow up, this is your environment. Nobody ever amounts to anything that comes from this neighborhood, so what makes you think you're going to be any better? And I was talking about this up in Pennsylvania, and one person shared with me, excuse me one moment. But one person shared with me that they developed a whole new personality because they lived in the projects, and you couldn't be nice and sweet in the projects. You had to be rough and hard. You had to snap at people. So she said, I developed this whole new personality because this is where I live. This is where I grew up. And they, you know, again, the world says there's no escape from that, although people escape from that all the time, you know. But see, in order for those things to affect you, you have to first know that they exist and find out what they mean. And then you have to do something very interesting. You have to believe that they're true. And once you start believing that they're true, then you start acting on them. And then you hook. You're hooked. But then there's one that I call the in Christ determinism. The in Christ determinism says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Now, the key is, in order to benefit from that determinism, you have to know what it is. You have to know it exists. You have to know what's involved in it. You have to learn what it means. You have to believe that it's true. And then you have to operate on that belief. So it works the same way the natural determinisms work. The difference is, they say with the natural, there's no escape from that. Being in Christ is your way of escape from what the world says you are, or all the world says you can be. You have to accept it as truth, and you have to act on it. And when you think about it, all that's attached to you being a new creature in Christ, you realize, when you start thinking about everything that's included in it, you'll come to the realization that your health, being healthy and staying healthy, is included in that. But you have to believe it, and you have to act on it. That means you have to do things just like that person had to do things to fit into that project mindset. We have to do things that fit into the I'm in Christ, so I'm whole and healthy mindset. We have to, it's not, okay, I'm in Christ, and Christ is going to come and just make you healthy and keep you healthy, and you don't have to do anything. So he's going to tell you things to do that will help you stay healthy. It'll help you get healthy and stay healthy. It's probably a better way to say it. But you have to believe that he knows what he's talking about, and then you will do what he says. If you don't believe it and you don't act like it, it won't be true in your life. It'll be true in my life, it'll be true in others' lives, but it won't be true in yours, not because it doesn't work, but because you didn't believe it, and you didn't believe it to the point where you started acting on it. Look at John 9. I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm in the Passion Translation. I think it's better this way. Yeah, I'll do this. Reads, afterwards, as Jesus walked down the street, he noticed a man blind from birth. He was blind how? Yeah, I'd say he had a genetic determinism. Okay. His disciples asked him, teacher, whose sin caused this guy's blindness, his own or the sins of his parents? Jesus answered, what? Neither. I guess, well, this dispels the notion that sickness comes on you because you did something wrong. Okay. In terms of that you sinned, you could do something wrong. You know, you can expose yourself to something and not know it. You know, you can go around someone, not wear a mask. You know, there are things that you can do that can allow, you know, germs and viruses to enter into your body. But even when they do, they don't have the right to make you sick. If you do what you're supposed to do, they don't have the right, but you have to do what we're instructed to do, which is speak to it and believe, and it won't take root. But Jesus answered, neither. It happened to him so you could watch him experience God's miracle. While I am with you, it is daytime, and we must do the works of God who sent me while the light shines. For there is coming a dark night when no one will be able to work. As long as I am with you, my life is the light that pierces the world's darkness. Then Jesus spit on the ground, made some clay with his saliva. Then he anointed the blind man's eyes with clay. And he said to the blind man, now go and wash the clay from your eyes in the ritual pool of Siloam. Now mind you, Jesus is telling the people, you know, what he shared. And this man is listening. He's not watching because he's blind. Okay. But he's hearing everything that's going on. And now he has a choice to make. Because nowhere did I read that Jesus said to him, is it okay if I put clay on your eyes? Now, don't take that and say, Pastor Greg said we don't have to ask anybody. We just go and just slap hands on folks. Okay. But in this case, it doesn't say that Jesus asked the blind man anything. And it doesn't say that the blind man asked anything of Jesus. But he told him, now go wash the clay from your eyes in the ritual pool of Siloam. So he went and washed his face. And according to the Passion Translation, it says, as he came back, he could see for the first time in his life. So let's think about that for a minute. This man's determinism was that I'm blind. I've been born blind. I don't know any other way to live. So really to him, to someone that's born blind, being blind is not a handicap. Because you don't know anything else. So he learned how to function with no sight. With no sight. He didn't ask for it. He accepted a fact. I was born this way. The people figured he was born that way because somebody in his family sinned. But he didn't think that. The Bible doesn't say what he was thinking. But all of a sudden, he feels somebody pressing something on his face. And his assumption in it had to be Jesus because Jesus was talking. But he hears him spit on the ground, then he feels this stuff on his face. I'm sure he put two and two together. And then he hears instructions. Go wash in the pool, the ritual pool of Siloam. And what he says, now go and wash the clay from your eyes. It doesn't even say that Jesus said, go wash and you'll see. He just said, go wash the clay from your eyes. This man had to make a change in his thinking. And he had to wonder, okay, if Jesus said this, something's going to happen. So I'm going to go and wash. I'm trying to figure out how he knew where the pool was. You know, he facing this way and it's over there. He can't see, but he knew exactly where to go. And it says he washed, and this part of the verse says, as he was coming back, he could see for the first time in his life. As he came back, so according to this section of the verse, he wiped his eyes clean and he's still blind. But as he was going back, according to the Passion Translation, it says, as he came back. Now, I see another part in there. I'll get to that in a moment. But it says something a little differently. Verse 8 says, this caused quite a stir among the people of the neighborhood, for they noticed the blind beggar was now seeing. They began to say to one another, isn't this the blind man who once sat and begged? Some said, no, it can't be him. Others said, but it looks just like him. It has to be him. All the while, the man kept insisting, I'm the man who was blind. Okay. Finally, they asked him, what happened to you? He replied, I met a man named Jesus. He rubbed clay on my eyes and said, go wash, go to the pool named Siloam and wash. So I went. And this says, while I was washing the clay from my eyes, I wrote in, while I was believing, while I was acting in faith on what I believe, while I was operating with an in Christ determinism, I began to see for the very first time. While he was doing something based on what he believed, he was able to see for the very first time. If he believed that, if he just believed that if he went and washed in the pool of Siloam, his sight would be restored, and then he didn't go and wash, he'd remain blind. Even with the clay on his eyes, he had to do something based on his belief. And it changed what the world said was inescapable. I need you to understand that. Acting on what Jesus tells you to do will change what the world says is unchangeable. So when you start hearing things like you're going to take this medication for the rest of your life, when you start hearing there's no cure for this. See, really what they're saying is that we don't know how to cure it. There's a cure for everything. There's a cure for everything. But they'll tell you there's no known cure for it. So you'll have to deal with this for the rest of your life, but we'll have things so that the quality of your life will be okay. No, there is a cure. You have to believe it, and we have to act on it. Verse 12 says, so the people of the neighborhood inquired, where is this man? Talking about this man that put the clay on your eyes, talking about Jesus. I have no idea, the man replied. So the people marched over to the Pharisees to speak with them. They were concerned because the miracle Jesus performed by making clay with his saliva and anointing the man's eyes happened on a Sabbath day. It amazes me that no one was excited that this man who was blind from birth miraculously got his sight back. They're saying, what's that song? That song, you could do it on a Monday, a Tuesday, or Wednesday. You know what I'm talking about? Never on Sunday. See, we thought that was a song from our youth. That was back there in biblical days. Although Sabbath is the Saturday. So the people marched over to the Pharisees. They were concerned because the miracle Jesus performed by making clay with his saliva and anointing a man's eyes happened on the Sabbath day, a day that no one was allowed to work. Yet when you are a board, so to speak, and you get together to discuss a matter, what are you doing? You're working. But that was a day no one was allowed to work. Then the Pharisees asked the man, how did you have your sight restored? He replied, a man anointed my eyes with clay, then I washed, and now I can see for the first time in my life. Then an argument broke out among the Pharisees over the healing of the blind man on the Sabbath. Some said, this man who performs healing is clearly not from God. He doesn't even observe the Sabbath. Others said, if Jesus is just an ordinary sinner, how can he perform a miracle like that? This prompted them to turn on the man healed of blindness, putting him on the spot in front of them all, demanding an answer. They asked, who do you say he is, this man who opened your blind eyes? He's a prophet of God, the man replied, still refusing to believe that the man had been healed and was truly blind from birth. The Jewish leaders called for the man's parents to be brought to them. Again, this is all on the Sabbath, right, where nobody's supposed to be working. All right. So they asked the parents, is this your son? Yes, they answered. Was he really born blind? Yes, he was, they replied. So they pressed his parents to answer. Then how is it that he's now seeing? We have no idea, they answered. We don't know what happened to our son. Ask him, for he's a mature adult. He can speak for himself. So once again, they summoned the man who was healed of blindness and said to him, swear to God to tell us the truth. We know the man who healed you is a sinful man. Do you agree? The healed man replied, I have no idea what kind of man he is. All I know is that I was blind and now I can see for the first time in my life. See, when you're operating and you're in Christ determinism, all you know is you don't have whatever the issue, circumstance, or disease, or malfunction, whatever it was, you don't have it anymore. That's all you know. You don't have the affliction anymore, and it doesn't matter how long it's been harassing you. Remember the woman had an issue of blood how long? 12 years. 12 years. And she, we got a glimpse, we're going to move into the laying on of hands, you know, to talking about that in a few minutes. But on Sunday, while we were ministering in the village, I'm standing before the people and we're closing out the message. And I'm getting this feeling there's somebody in here that really needs to be healed. I'm not getting a who. I'm not getting just do an altar call. So you know what I did? Nothing. I wasn't given any instructions, so I didn't make any up. I'm standing in the lobby area, and I'm talking with people, and all of a sudden my whole body felt limp, like it wanted to just, like all my energy was just zapped out, to the point where there was a table like this off to the side, excuse my back, I was standing like this, it just went like this. And I went slowly, turned around, you know, to look at the people. I'm like, boy, I'm glad nobody saw that. And I looked up and this woman was standing in front of me. And, you know, I put my hand and shake her hand, agreed, and she said, I'm in so much pain. She said, I just can't take this anymore. I said, well, if you don't mind, we'll go back inside and we'll lay hands on you and this pain will go away. And she said, that's why I came over. She said, because pain in my stomach. And she said, in my stomach. And I said, Deacon Phyllis, come. And when Deacon Phyllis walked over, the woman said, I woke up in so much pain this morning. I prayed, God, let me get to church and die. I don't want to die here in my bed. And Deacon Phyllis asked her, do you want to stay here? And she said, that was just the pain talking. She said, I was in that much pain. And I said to her, I said, we're going to go inside and we're going to lay our hands on you. And this is going to go away. Now, we're not having this. So we walked back into the chapel. Phyllis put her right hand out to lay a hand on her. And I grabbed Phyllis's hand like this. That's all I did. It felt like one of those pulse rifles that you see in war movies, like the whole thing glows and then boom, this power just bursts out. That's what it felt like when we touched her. Deacon Donald was standing behind her, to steady her. He fell against the wall. And the woman is standing there, and she's looking. We didn't let. Then the second one came. You know, and Deacon Phyllis and I both at the same time said, it just went into you strong twice. And she looked and she said, I know, I feel. I said, okay, you received it, you know, just because you didn't go down. And I'm thinking, I don't know what's holding her up. But I said, but just because you didn't fall down doesn't mean you didn't get it. You got it. And she said, I know, I feel this. It's like a nice coolness. And as I see her, I see her start leaning back and I'm looking at Deacon Don and he's letting me know I'm in position. And she said, it's gone down my body to where I can't mention, you know, I'm laughing. I don't, that's okay. You know? And she looked, she said, this feels so good. She said, I don't know what's happening to, and boom, she was okay. And she was down there for about 10 minutes, okay, before she got up, all right? Because, see, she believed that when we laid hands on her, she would be healed. She believed it. Deacon Phyllis she went in the car and sat, and, I mean, she slept most of the way back. She was just drained from it. She said, I don't know how you can function. I said, well, one of us has to drive. And my aunt said to Deacon Phyllis, she said, you're just like the woman with the issue of blood, you felt virtue go out of you. And she said, and apparently a lot of virtue went out of you to the point where she couldn't really stand and steady herself. And she... We got home and she went to bed. I slept till 9:30. I was drained and I was up till 3, but that's okay. I'll do that anytime. I'm telling you this, folks, because that woman had to have an in Christ determinism. She had to understand that I am in Christ. I don't have to tolerate this pain. I can go to the pastor, he'll lay hands on me, I'll be healed. That's the mindset that she had to have. In the midst of pain so great, she wanted to die. That's why some people leave here prematurely, folks. They're in so much pain, they would rather go home than endure. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't know what it feels like to go through that kind of pain. I hope I never have to find out. You know, but looking in this woman's eyes, you could see the pain in her eyes. She was in that much pain. I don't know how she made it through service. I don't. She said, I was just waiting till the end so you could lay hands on me. And I'm thinking you could have come to me at any time and done this. But she believed, and it's important to understand that. She believed when you're operating in that in Christ determinism, when you were operating in that belief that what God says is true and what he says you have is yours, you'll get those kind of results. And you'll be able to endure. Because she just needed to have hands laid on her, and she was content to wait. And even though it wasn't called out during service, she was persistent. And Deacon Phillips and I were talking about it. So I don't know why she didn't say anything. God wanted her to operate totally in faith. Totally in faith. She had to walk up to me and ask me and tell me that. Even, and there's no altar call. That means you don't have to wait all week to come and hope that the Holy Ghost is quote-unquote moving before you receive your healing. You don't have to wait for it. You can do it any time with any believer. It doesn't have to just be an elder, which just means that, you know, someone in authority in the church. Because look at Mark 16. Verses 16 and 18. No, we know them. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Believers will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. End of story. There's nothing else to think about. All that's necessary. Am I a believer? Does this person have hands? I mean, that's all that you, believing and hands. That's it. The believer lays hands on you, you recover. Simple. And it does not, that overrides, we have no known cure for this. That overrides it. That overrides, you're going to have to deal with this condition the rest of your life. That overrides, you're going to be on these meds for the rest of your life. It overrides all of that. If you believe and you act on it. And when I say believe, I'm talking about active belief. Believing does not end when the hands come off of you. So then when does the believing end? Right. It doesn't end. The belief continues through eternity. Once you believe, I believe for a while. No, you never believed. Acts 28, verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and on a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Healed. Paul came in, laid hands on him. It doesn't say Publius asked. It doesn't say his father asked. All it says, I looked in different translations, all it says, Paul came in, prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Passion Translation says he was instantly healed. Why? Because hands were laid on him in faith. And this was laid on him, the hands that were laid on him, it was laid on him by a person who used to kill people who believed in laying on hands. And nowhere does it say, and God couldn't heal him because of Paul's past sins. Doesn't say that. Why? Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new person altogether. The old creation passed away. So that's why God changed his name. Saul of Tarsus did all of those things. Paul didn't do any of them. Foots was a nut. Gregory wasn't. I didn't have much sense, but at least I had enough sense to know I had to go by a different name when I was out there. See, folks, every determinism has fundamentals. The in Christ determinism is no different. They're fundamentals, and fundamentals always work. I've talked to you a lot about fundamentals. I love talking about them. I get excited when I see examples of them. I saw a great example of sound fundamentals when I watched the college football championship. Did you see it? Okay. Alabama has all these razzle-dazzle trick plays, and Clemson played fundamental football. The plays that Alabama used to, who they run through, Oklahoma, in the semifinals, didn't work with Clemson because they were fundamentally sound. Fundamentals say, I don't care what you're doing, I'm staying in this spot until you get past me. And they ran plays that would have run through other teams, didn't run through Clemson because their players were fundamentally sound. And they didn't just win the game. They blew them out. Okay. It was the worst loss in 12 years for Alabama. And it was that coach's first loss like that. They lost, what was it, 28 points they lost by? 44 to 7, something like that. They were blown out. Because the unfundamental or the non-fundamental or the person that wasn't fundamentally sound came up against a team of players operating on fundamentals, staying true to fundamentals, and they worked. And we need to understand that while the Bible doesn't talk about determinisms, that's something that God gave Mark Hankins, and I picked it up and ran with it. The Bible says there are doctrines. See, doctrines and fundamentals are the same. They're the basis for our belief. They're the basis for how we act, for how we conduct ourselves. So since that's so, we have to know what they are and how to operate in them. Just like we talked about with determinisms, we have to know they exist. We have to know what's available. We have to know how to operate in them. And then we have to choose. We have to accept them as truth. And then we have to choose, I'm going to operate in them, because I believe that this is the truth. Really, not to disparage anybody, but when you know something is wrong and you do it anyway, the world has a name for that. You know what that is? That's called stupid. It is. Stupid doesn't mean you don't know. If you don't know something, you're ignorant. And that's okay, because ignorant can be cured through education. I mean, most of us were ignorant of computers and cell phones, which were just little mini computers. But now we've learned some things. We may not know how to make all of the little gadgets and widgets and things operate, but we know the basics. We know how to call. We know how to text. We know how to get online. We know how to, you know, go on social media. We've learned some very basic fundamentals so we can operate. Well, being in Christ is the same way. But if I know, can you imagine you're looking at a phone and it's turned off? You don't know how to turn it on. So you get mad at the phone. I've seen people do it. They get mad at the phone, and what do? They smash the phone. Stupid phone. Right. You have a manual that you didn't read. The first page says operating instructions. Gets you a picture. Here's the power button. But we don't do that. We have a Bible that tells us everything we need to know. We don't read it. Or I should say, we don't study it. We look at it, but we don't study it. And if we don't study it, we don't learn the fundamentals. If we don't know the fundamentals, how are we going to accept them? You can't accept what you don't know. But when you do know and you refuse to do it, I think it's Proverbs that says, whoever loves wisdom, loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. The Amplified said is like a brute beast, stupid and indiscriminating. That's what the Amplified Bible says. Those who reject knowledge, they're just saying, I don't want to know the truth. I want to continue operating in a lie. That's what that's saying. But we have some doctrines that we need to be aware of. Look at Hebrews 6. Because Hebrews 6 is basically telling us, learn the fundamentals and move on from there. It says, therefore, first two verses, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. It just told us six fundamentals. Six. The first one that it talked about was repentance. Repentance, that's what the new birth is all about. The second is faith towards God. In Ephesians 2, it says, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. Three is the doctrine of baptisms. Basically, how many of you know there are three baptisms? You're baptized into the body of Christ, right? Then we have the baptism of the, with the evidence of speaking other tongues. And then we have water baptism. It's a doctrine. It's a determinism. Then we have the laying on of hands. It's a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible fundamental. Hands were laid, people laid hands on folks for a number of reasons, not just healing. Hands were laid to set people apart. Hand were laid on folks to anoint. But we need to know that laying on of hands is very significant, and it's not to be done foolishly or carelessly. When you lay hands on someone, it's serious, and it's very real. And the results are very real. We have the resurrection of the dead. No, I'm sorry, we have resurrection of the dead. It's very important that we say it the right way. The resurrection of the dead implies that there's one resurrection. Resurrection of the dead means there can be more than one, because there is. You have the first resurrection. You know that song, I'm going up in the first resurrection. But every person that dies in Christ is going to be resurrected. I mean, that's fundamental. Okay. And then we have eternal judgment. But now think about it. How foolish would it be to say, you know, I'm in Christ, and I believe all of the fundamentals, except I don't believe in faith. Well, then, how can you be saved? How can you be in Christ if you don't believe in faith? Or, well, I don't believe in repentance, but I believe I'm going to have eternal life. Oh, really? So you believe you're going to have an eternal life with no opportunity for repentance? You know where you're going, all right? Well, see, we need to look at laying of hand, on of hands the same way. Can't be, no, I don't believe in laying on of hands. I know someone, relative of mine, is a relatively new believer, and their spouse is thinking about believing. They've seen some stuff that hasn't been genuine, and they're concerned that their love won't, as a matter of fact, they said, I just don't want you to think someone's going to touch you and you're going to feel better. And I had to explain to him, they're operating in what they know. And based on their circles, that's true. You used to think the same way. I used to think the same way. But now we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And this goes along with the package of being a new creature. Well, and I said, they'll come around when they see you walking around healed without the assistance from a doctor. And I talked to them today. They went to a doctor. They were going to see a therapist. And the therapist said, I don't know what you're doing, but you look different. You look settled. Have you been taking this medication? No, I haven't been taking the medication. What have you been doing? Been going to church, been reading my Bible, been praying. that's what he said. Person said, you look good. Of course. Of course. They have an in Christ determinism. And that wiped out who they used to be and how they used to handle things. They said, my family is amazed because they haven't heard me curse in months. And they said, usually that was, in any situation, it would just roll right out. They went to the movies, and one family member was concerned, and said, we can't leave things in the car. We got to keep the car locked. And they said, ministering angels are around this car. And the spouse replied, no, we have to lock this car up and keep going. And they said, no, but wait a minute. They're probably right because they know God now. So the car will be safe. And I keep saying, don't pressure them. Keep living the life in front of them. And they will see that it's genuine. And they'll ask you, how do you get like this? How do you get like this? You find out you have a new determinism. You learn about it. You accept it as truth. And you act on it. It's simple. It really is. And when we want to, when we're talking about healing and the healing of our bodies, we need to understand that same principle. What did God say? Do I accept that as truth? Am I acting on it? Because it's a fundamental. As a new creature in Christ, we walk by faith and not by sight. So walking by faith is fundamental to a believer. How can you believe and not be in faith? You're in faith even if it's for the wrong reasons. Because when you believe you're sick, you're operating in faith. You believe you're sick. You believe everything that was told to you is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and just like the doctor said, it can't be changed. They have to tell you that. They can't tell you, we have no known cure, but if you keep confessing the name of Jesus, you'll be healed. Can you imagine that? Lose their license for telling the truth. Yeah, it'll be in newspaper and have all sorts of adjectives in front of doctor. They'll say, yeah, he's a doctor, all right. The Dr. Wacko. Okay. But I keep saying this, we have to accept the fundamentals and then move on in them. In them. And we have to put the fundamentals first. Talking about the football game, Alabama was considered unbeatable. Unbeatable. Both teams were undefeated up to that point. But Alabama, they say, played a better, more tougher competition. So they have to be a better team. And their coach is all everything there is to be a coach. He's the gold standard now. All coaches need to ascribe to be like Nick Saban. Again, nothing against Nick Saban, but that's what people are saying. So if you're a Clemson player and you're hearing all of those facts, why even show up? But they were trained in a different system. They were taught these fundamentals work no matter what happens. This will always work if you do it. And during the week, they practiced, the coach said, we practiced our fundamentals. They talked to Nick Saban, they said, no, we didn't really practice for that. They didn't expect that Clemson would be so fundamentally sound. So they didn't plan for that. The devil doesn't plan on you being fundamentally sound or me being fundamentally sound when it comes to the things of the word. He's counting on our being ignorant, even stupid. He's counting on it. But God said, meditate on the word day and night, observing to do all that's written. All. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Clemson kept talking about how they did everything together. See, I pay close attention to what these people say after they win. Said, oh no, we come together. What was the key to your season? We came together as a team. And the belief of our coaches, they said, we bought in. So they believed the same thing their coaches believed, which means their coaches believed that if they operated in the fundamentals, nothing would stop them. God believes we operate in his fundamentals, nothing will stop us. How do I know that? He said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All things. He said, my words will not return to me void. They will accomplish everything I set them out for accomplish. As a matter of fact, I watch over my word to perform it. So if we stick with his word, God watches over us to make sure the word that we speak and that we live will be performed. But we have the responsibility to accept it as truth and then operate in that truth. That's a responsibility that we have. And once we do that, the next thing, we'll just realize, I'm healed. Wait a minute, I couldn't do this before, you know? And you start, you're walking around, you're eating food, you're drinking milk and not getting stomach aches. You know, you're doing all of these things that we're doing, and it just happened. Why? Because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and it will quicken your mortal body. It'll make it alive. But we have to believe it, and we have to act on it. It didn't, when Jesus made the clay and smeared it on the man's eyes, when the guy went through, he, not only now was he blind, but he had mud in his face. He didn't complain about it. Okay, so he had to endure something else. The woman with the issue of blood. If she got caught, she gets killed. You think about that. If one person recognized her and said she has an issue of blood, she's unclean, why isn't she out here shouting out unclean? The law says if she were caught, she would have been killed. I mean, she risked it all because she was accepting a different determinism. And she didn't even want Christ to lay hands on her. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She didn't say, I got to get to him and let him lay his hands on me. The centurion said, oh, just speak the word only. I mean, this guy is a Roman soldier. But he understood the principles of authority. And they work. He said, oh, I'm a man of authority. I tell my servants to go, and they have to go. I tell them to come, and they have to come. So you just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Well, Jesus gave us that same authority. The same authority. The authority that when he spoke, things happened. When we speak, things happen. If we buy into it, if we understand it, if we accept it as truth, and we act on that truth. The laying on of hands is one of those truths. The Bible calls it the doctrine of laying on of hands. Because Jesus said, you shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. The only criteria that Jesus gave for someone laying their hands on someone is that they're a believer. He didn't say these signs will follow prophets, or these signs will follow evangelists. He said these signs shall follow them that believes. Whoever believes in my name can do this. He didn't say whoever believes in my name and is at least 23 years old. He didn't say if whoever believes in my name but they've had to be a believer at least 10 years. He didn't say they can believe in my name but they cannot be a novice. But the scripture says don't lay hands on a novice. Don't separate. And that's not saying if they're young, let them stay sick. That's not what he's saying. If they're not mature spiritually, don't set them apart to place them in an office. That's what it's saying. But it didn't say the novice couldn't lay hands on you. Even if you believed the person was too young for you to lay hands on them, first of all, you don't have to lay hands on anyone to anoint them with the ability to heal. I don't have the ability to give somebody else to heal. I have the ability to lay hands on the sick and let the power of God go through me onto that person and they'll be healed. We have to believe that. And after you believe it, what's the next thing? You operate in it. If you don't act on what you believe, nothing is ever going to change. It's a fundamental. And if we don't believe anything else, I highlighted, it says, well, no matter what else we believe, we must believe the fundamentals. Must believe. You want to hang out with people? Clemson said, we came together as a team. They stayed together. They didn't hang out with people that said, you don't have any chance. Yeah, you guys are going to get spanked tonight, right? You know, just accept the fact that, you know, we'll make up signs. We're number two. We're number two. No, they didn't just win. I think winning by 28 points in a college football game is being more than a conqueror. But again, folks, every determinism has fundamentals. Every determinism has principles on which they operate. And one of those determinisms, or using in Bible language, one of those doctrines is the laying on of hands. So when there's anything going on in your body, a believer can lay hands on you and you will recover. Not you can recover, you will recover. And if you, and you've heard me say it right up here, I tell people, if you don't believe that will happen, go back to your seat. Go back to your seat. If you come up here and you're more concerned with making sure your hair looks just right and all that, go back to your seat. Really, I mean, if that's all you're thinking about, then you're not ready to receive your healing. You don't believe in the power of the laying on of hands. Because I don't think about hairstyles. God says, lay hands on your head. I'm sorry. Okay. You have a big handprint in the top of your head. But you won't be in pain anymore. Okay. You'll be healed. Do we understand? Okay, we have genetic determinism, psychic determinism, environmental determinisms, and there's no escape from them and under natural means. But once you receive Christ, there's an in Christ determinism that changes everything. And their fundamentals, their doctrines that we have to understand. And one of those doctrines is the laying on of hands. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Go God. Go Clemson. This stuff, folks, it's become so real. Sure.
When you're laying on of hands,
mm-hmm.
you're believing
mm-hmm.
that when you lay hands on the person,
mm-hmm.
they will recover.
Right.
They shall recover.
Right.
Now, suppose you don't know what they're believing.
Bible doesn't. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility. No. We have lights that were placed in here for our use. If it's at night and we need to come in and use the room, God is not going to turn on the lights. We're going to have to go and flip the switch and turn the lights on. So we're going to have to make a choice to use what was provided. It's no different with someone in need of healing. God provided a means for you to be healed. And that the means is a believer who understands who they are in Christ, who's willing to lay their hands on you and allow the power of God to go into your body and effect the healing and the cure. You have to let it happen. Because the believer is going to lay hands on you. The power of God is going to go into you. What you do with what you allow that power to do when it gets into is that's on you. That's not on the layer of the hand. That's not on that person. That's on you. All right? It's just like doctor will give you a prescription. You go get it filled. Say take two pills twice a day. You don't do it. There's nothing else the doctor can do. I've laid my hands on you. I've laid my hands in absolute faith. I know the power of God went into you. There's nothing else I can do for you. I can't believe for you. You have to believe for you. That's why I say, using the term determinism, but that's why I'm saying you have to know that it exists. You have to understand what's available. You have to accept it as truth, and then you have to act on it. Amen? God bless you all.